I believe that there is a common experience that most of us do not like, and this experience is that of being in a room where there is total darkness. Perhaps you've experienced this when you've come home late at night and all the lights are off and it's completely quiet in the home, and that feeling of worry has come over you. Well, surely this is an uncomfortable and fearful thing, so usually the first thing you do is hurry to turn on the light so that you know exactly what's before you. Well, as bad as natural darkness can be, especially to our own senses, I'm here today to say that there is another kind of darkness which is the most fearful of all. This kind of darkness is not only that which is scary, but it is also that which is extremely dangerous. And this darkness is that which the Bible describes as spiritual darkness, that is, the darkness of the human soul apart from the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of darkness in connection to people who have not been saved. For example, we read in Proverbs 4 and verse 19 that the way of the wicked is like darkness. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 14, we read that fools walk in darkness. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 12, we read that the way of the lost shall be like unto them slippery ways, and in darkness they shall be driven. And then in Acts 26 and verse 18, we read that the truth of the gospel is to go forth to those who do not know Jesus Christ savingly, to the end that they will have their eyes opened in order that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Well, clearly then, all of these verses in connection to unsaved people and darkness points us to the fact that those who do not know Jesus Christ in truth are in a horrible spiritual condition. If a person is not saved, that is, born again from above, they are in a gloomy condition because morally they are depraved, living in rebellion to God and His truth. And because this is the case, these individuals are headed for God's punishment, and in the final day they will be cast into utter darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what an awful thing it is then to be a non-Christian. If we think that being in natural darkness is bad, there is no comparison to spiritual darkness. And therefore, what a dreadful thing it is for even you who are here this day if you are not truly converted. What a dreadful thing it is to be one who has not been saved by God Almighty so as to be made a son or daughter of the light. Well, today, if in fact you have not been truly saved by the almighty power of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, there is great hope for you. Today, if you've not been delivered from such a dark and dreary spiritual condition, there is good news for you. My friends, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come, and He is the light of the world. He is the great hope for all of those who are bound in great gloom. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, who came into the world to deliver sinners from their darkened spiritual condition. Well, perhaps you say, how do I know for sure that this is the case? How can I be so certain? Well, I know that this is the case because this is exactly what we read in Matthew chapter 4, our passage, which we'll be considering today. So please turn with me there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we'll be considering verses 12 to 17. Matthew 4, 12 to 17. We have here in Matthew, at the beginning of verse 12 of this chapter, really a new section in Matthew's gospel as our Lord Jesus Christ officially begins his Galilean ministry. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having just defeated many of Satan's temptations which were against him, now is ready to take Satan's captives away from him. Having just conquered the foe, Jesus is now ready to set at liberty those who were oppressed by him. Now, as we come to consider the words which are before us today in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 and following, we do well to note that Matthew here, in his recording of his gospel, of this particular part of Jesus beginning his ministry officially, that Matthew is not following a strict timeline. As a matter of fact, if we were to compare Matthew here with other gospel writers at this point, we would see that Matthew has skipped over about a year of our Lord's life from the time when he was first tempted by the devil. Now, Matthew, of course, did this intentionally because his purpose in writing his gospel was not to be chronological, but rather thematical. Well, as Matthew then picks up our account of our Lord's life here in his beginning Galilean ministry, Matthew tells us about four things. Firstly, he tells us about prison. Secondly, he tells us about places. Thirdly, he tells us about a prophecy. And then finally, he tells us about preaching. So let's consider these four things one at a time. Firstly, then, prison in verse 12a. Matthew writes, picking up at verse 12, I'll read the whole verse so that we get the sense. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he, that is Jesus, departed to Galilee. Well, we ask then the question, in connection to John's imprisonment, why did this happen? Well, this happened, as many of you are aware, because of what we read in Matthew chapter 14, namely that John publicly rebuked Herod the king concerning his committing adultery with his brother's wife. Let's turn there in our Bibles just to look at this account real briefly. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And follow with me, please, as I read verses 1 to 4. Matthew writes, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Verse 4. Because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So this is the situation then that occasioned John's being put into prison. Herod, who was an evil and ungodly ruler, was committing adultery with Herodias, Philip's wife, and John the Baptist, as a true spokesman for God, could not let this evil go on without speaking against it. Even though this rebuke from John to Herod would eventually cost him his life, John cared not. John had to be faithful to the souls of men. Well, what a bold man then John was, right, to rebuke Herod. But John, by God's grace, was faithful to him, and he was fearless in all of his ways, being a man who was ready to call a spade, regardless of the consequences. Well, one is reminded then of another bold man in this regard, namely John Knox of Scotland. It is reported about John Knox that when evil Queen Mary rebuked him for resisting her authority, that the bold preacher replied and said something to this effect, quote, if rulers exceed their bounds, madam, they must be resisted and even deposed. Well, praise God for such bold servants such as John the Baptist and John Knox were. Both of these men give us very clear examples that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Jump back with me then to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So Matthew begins this new section of his gospel. He does so by telling us that although one voice had been silenced, namely John's, yet now another voice is to be heard. Although John had been locked up, Matthew goes on to tell us that Jesus the King is about to go forth. As John the Baptist now fades off the scene for a time, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ, as he officially begins his Galilean ministry, will take the center stage now throughout Matthew's gospel. Well, having had one ministry closed down, God ordained nonetheless that his truth would go marching on. And so we read secondly for today about various places that our Lord went to in verses 13b to 14. Matthew having told us that our Lord Jesus Christ just received news about John's imprisonment, says, note the passage, he departed to Galilee, that is, from Judea, where he was, verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Well, let's talk then for a few minutes about these places. What do we know about them? Firstly, Galilee. Galilee, as you know, of course, is the area where our Lord Jesus Christ grew up, and Nazareth specifically was the city where he lived in, as we read in Matthew 2, verses 22 and 23. Now, what's interesting about Galilee is that it was an area which was densely populated with Gentiles, and that's because it was situated in northern Palestine, being on the frontier of the rest of the world, as it were. Well, because this was the case, Galilee was considered by many of the Jews, of course, in Jerusalem, in the southern part of Palestine, to be less sophisticated and less religiously astute than other areas in that land. We're even told by some writers that Galilee was an area which was filled with zealot revolutionaries. One group particularly, even a few years before our Lord was born, came against the Roman government. And of course, this failed, and yet it brought great reproach upon any who had the name being a Galilean. Well, we ask then, in light of these things, if all these things were true about Galilee, it was less sophisticated and less religious than, let's say, the area of Jerusalem, why did Jesus go there? I mean, why not start his ministry and go south to Jerusalem and hang out with the religious elite? Well, the answer of the Bible is plain enough. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, obviously, there were sinners in Jerusalem, but our Lord did not come into this world to hang out with a bunch of religious folks. But rather, he came to seek and save that which was lost. These things about the area of Galilee would not drive our Lord from it, but rather it would drive our Lord to it. All that Jesus is concerned about is that there are souls without great hope and in great need of his light and truth, and therefore Jesus is off to help them. As Jesus begins his ministry here, he's not concerned about being with the high and mighty religious people of his day. No, rather, he's concerned about going to the greatest places of darkness in order that the gospel light might shine the brightest. Well, Matthew tells us that Jesus, having departed and leaving Nazareth, his home village, which most likely was due to the persecution that our Lord experienced there, as we read in Luke chapter 4, Matthew says that Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, this area of Capernaum, which was about 20 miles further north than Galilee, will become one of our Lord's main bases of operations throughout his earthly ministry. There in Capernaum, Jesus would teach in many of the synagogues and heal many people, as we read throughout the gospel records. Now, this area of Capernaum was like Galilee in that it had a mixed population of both Jews and Gentiles. And Matthew says of it that it was located by the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee, and that it was in the regions or the districts of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, these two regions of Zebulun and Naphtali were given by God originally to the tribes of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali when Israel began to settle in Cana after Joshua's great conquest of those lands, as recorded in the Old Testament, and they still existed in our Lord's day. Well, someone might ask the question then at this point, in connection to our Lord being in these Galilean regions, which is this: was Jesus biblically justified to be up in the north? I mean, yes, there were many people there that needed to hear the gospel, but I asked the question, where do we read in our Bibles of the Messiah having a work out of Galilee? I mean, this matter of Jesus Christ being out of Galilee was something that the Jews would try to use to discredit him, right? We see this in John chapter 7. There we read that after the Lord Jesus Christ stood up on the great day of the feast and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me," that the people, the Jewish people, responded to him and said, "Will Christ come out of Galilee?" And then they said, "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." So I asked the question, was our Lord biblically justified in being up in the north? Was he biblically, did he have a biblical validation, a biblical text, a biblical reason for being up there and ministering? Was our Lord Jesus wrong for heading in that direction? Does his Galilean ministry give proof for or against his messiahship? Well, of course, you know the answer to this question. Without a doubt, 100%, it gives proof for the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God. And this fact is set forth in the following three verses in our text. Having told us then about a prison and various places, consider with me thirdly for today a prophecy in verses 14 to 16. A prophecy. Should our Lord Jesus Christ have headed to Galilee to start his ministry? Well, absolutely. And the reason for this is, as Matthew says in verse 14, note it with me, he writes that all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Well, what a marvelous passage Matthew quotes before us now. Matthew here is quoting, as he says, out of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and this is in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 of his book. And in doing this, Matthew is giving validation and support for all that our Lord has done in connection to the location of his labors. You see, far from being that which was not in the will of God or not scriptural or that which should discredit him as being the Messiah, no. Matthew says that all of these things happen literally in order that, or for the specific purpose that, it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophet Isaiah. Well, Matthew here, once again, as we've seen many times already throughout his gospel, resorts to quoting an Old Testament passage to set forth the messiahship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this passage, as being spoken by Isaiah in his day, is hundreds of years after the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali originally were established in Joshua's day. And as Isaiah in his day writes about these areas, he's speaking about them as being in the most deplorable and pitiful condition, because now in the life of the nation, that land has been conquered by the Assyrians. Well, this aspect of the people being spiritually darkened, ultimately because of their sins and rebellion against God, gives us the reason for why foreigners had come in and ruled over them. This was judgment from God upon those people. Well, this aspect, again, of the people being ruled by foreigners in Isaiah's day in the original setting is the same thing which is true now in Jesus' day. Whereas one time the Assyrians had ruled over them, now the Romans ruled over the Jewish people. And so Matthew here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees in Christ going to these areas of moral decline as a fulfillment of that which Isaiah had prophesied would come to pass one day. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, spoke of a messianic light coming to the people, and so now Matthew sees our Lord Jesus Christ going to those people as the very fulfillment of this event. Let's look then at the prophecy a bit closer. Matthew, in quoting Isaiah chapter 9, says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles," or Galilee which was surrounded by Gentiles, now note the language, "the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Well, as I said, Matthew here, in quoting these words of Isaiah, sees the ultimate fulfillment of them in Jesus Christ going to these areas and ministering to them. As these people were in a most dismal and hopeless state, ultimately because of their sins, Matthew begins by describing for us what their true spiritual condition was like. Matthew says, again quoting Isaiah, the people sat in darkness. Now you talk about a sad description. Here it is. Okay? The people sat in darkness. Now what's really interesting to note here is, if you quote Matthew, or rather compare Matthew's quote here to Isaiah's original words back in Isaiah chapter 9, you will see that Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, opens up the idea of Isaiah's words a bit more for us. In Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah said in his text, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, Matthew here in our passage now, by the Holy Spirit, gives a greater sense as to what was happening in his day. And so he doesn't say the people only walked in darkness, but the people sat in darkness. The picture here drawn for us by Matthew is that of the people's sin, spiritually speaking, having them immobilized. He says by the use of a present tense participle that the condition was so bad with them that this was their ongoing state. I mean, you talk about total depravity. The people were sitting continually in darkness. They couldn't get out of it. They lived, moved, and had their being in a state of spiritual emptiness, a state of a spiritual lapse between them and their Creator. Total depravity. Spiritually, these people, like all unsaved people, were engulfed in their sins, and they were completely incapable of helping themselves. Matthew says this is what was true about them habitually. A sad picture, I say. Well, thank God that this is not the only thing that Matthew tells us. Matthew does have good news for us. Yes, very good news indeed. He says that even though it was foretold that the people would be held in the grip of sin, he also says that when Jesus would come to them, they would see not just the light, no, but a great light, a huge light, a glorious light. And my friends here today, while these people were in a hopeless situation, Jesus, through his life and message, would shine brightly upon them. Matthew says, note it again, verse 16, the people sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and the shadow, who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Now the picture here in this language which says light has dawned is that of a person who's walking in the dead of night. They can't see anything. They're frightened. They're uncomfortable, natural darkness. And then all of a sudden, the great light of the morning sun shines brightly upon them, and they feel helped and safe. These people in these various areas had lost their way, spiritually speaking. They were groping around in the dark. They were in the shadow war, verge of death and destruction. And yet Matthew says to them that in Jesus going to them, in Jesus ministering the gospel to them, great light has shined. Well, clearly, this is what happens to any person whenever the gospel comes to them in truth, right? Whenever a person comes in contact with Jesus Christ through the gospel, those who sat in darkness see a great light. A great light has dawned upon them. They weren't seeking the light, no. The light came to them. The light shined upon them, shone upon them. This is what happens in the gospel. A person's living in sin. They're feeling guilty for how they've lived. They know they've offended God. Spiritually, they can't see before them. Things are dark. They're scared. They're fearful. They know that they must give an account to God for their lives. They're in bondage. They can't get free. And then what happens? They hear the gospel. They hear the gospel. They hear the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world, sinners to save. They hear the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. They hear that while we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, They hear that God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. They hear the good news that Jesus Christ suffered, the just, that is Himself, for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. They hear the gospel. And then God, by the Holy Spirit, if He's calling that person to Himself, gives them new hearts to respond to the overtures of the gospel. Those person then repent. Those people then repent and believe upon Christ. And the light of the gospel floods their never dying souls, and they're saved. What a beautiful thing then the gospel is. It's a beautiful thing. And my friends, if you're not a Christian here today, how desperately you need the light of the gospel to change you once and forever. How desperately you need to be freed from your darkened spiritual condition. The people sat and they will continue to sit in darkness, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them. Blind, dead. I can't move towards God. I can't have the greatest thoughts about Him that I should. I'm living in my sin and there's no communion between God and myself. Things are dark. But the gospel gives me hope. The gospel gives me light. My dear unsaved friend, right now you're still bound in darkness. It doesn't matter if you're religious. It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you think you're a good person or not. If you have not been born again by the Spirit of Almighty God, you're still sitting in the chains of despair, and nothing you can ever do can help you except looking to Christ to save you. He is the light of the world. My friend, if you're not saved this day, if you're still in a darkened condition, you don't know God. Jesus has come to make sons of darkness sons of light. Jesus is the one who sets prisoners free from the great darkness which is in their souls. And so I ask you today, would you be free? Would you be made a child of light forever, forgiven, pardoned, accepted before God? Then this day, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Today, believe on the cross work which Jesus accomplished upon Calvary's Hill, and you will be saved. Jesus died in darkness so that you might be brought to the light. My dear non-Christian friend, this day, whoever you are, this is your hour to be delivered. Hear the voice of Christ reaching out to you. If you're not saved this day, fly to Christ by faith and say, Lord, I'm lost. I'm scared in my situation. I don't know my right hand from my left hand. Spiritually speaking, I'm ignorant of You. I don't know You in truth, Lord. And I can't get free. Come and shine upon me. Come and break through the darkness of my soul. Pierce me with the light of the gospel, so that I might be freed, forgiven, pardoned of all of my sins. Dear friends, Jesus is the light which gives light to every man who believes. Well, having spoken of this prophecy in Isaiah as a validation of our Lord's ministry, Matthew now describes something of that ministry by setting forth finally Jesus preaching. Matthew says in verse 17, note it with me. He writes, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see here in these words that although John the Baptist has moved off the scene, his message still continues, right? The message which our Lord began to preach here in the outset of His ministry is identical to that which John the Baptist preached in the wilderness of Judea. And this is set forth in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 3, picking up at verse 1, Matthew writes, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, clearly, although Jesus was much greater than John the Baptist, as John himself will acknowledge all throughout this third chapter of Matthew, nonetheless, we see that Jesus' message was the same as John's. John and Jesus preached a message which was both soteriological and eschatological, in that they both commanded all people who heard them to repent, soteriological. And the reason for this is because the kingdom of God was at hand, eschatological. Matthew tells us back in chapter 4 and verse 17 that while Jesus was ministering in Capernaum, he was telling people that if they would be freed from their darkness, they must turn from their evil ways. And in doing this, they would come out of the power of darkness and be transferred into the spiritual kingdom of the Son of God. Jesus, as the King, came to these people, and in coming to them, he brought his spiritual kingdom, of which all who would obey his demand to repent and ultimately believe upon him would be saved from spiritual tyranny. Well, so begins our Lord's Galilean ministry. The King has come as the great light for those who sat in darkness. Well, then, having considered this wonderful theme for today, we ask, what can we who have been brought to the light do and apply to ourselves from what we've seen from today's exposition of our passage? Well, there are four things that we can take for ourselves, and the first is this. As believers, brethren, we must not be ashamed or unwilling to minister the gospel in places where others might not want to go, right? Galilee was a place like this, and yet our Lord went to it. I mean, I probably would have been inclined to go to Jerusalem personally, you know, to hang out with the doctors and the lawyers and the religious astute people of the land, the theologians. That would have been nice to talk to them. But our Lord here is officially beginning his ministry. He doesn't go south, he goes north. Jesus went to the outskirts of society. He went to the areas that were surrounded by the most sinful people in the world, the Gentiles of all people. He went to those who were irreligious, those who had all kind of pagan influences affecting them. Well, brethren, I ask you today, are we above our Lord's own call of duty? I ask you, if the King went to the filth of the earth, what about us? Brethren, if in fact we have a great light to shine, why not shine it in the darkest of places? The gospel, dear ones, shines the brightest against the black backdrop of human sin, and therefore we ought to be eager to preach it to all who will hear us. I ask you here today, is this how you feel? You like doing church in the suburbs? It's nice. It's quieter. More common grace. What about the urban areas? What about coming out of our own comfort zones like Jesus surely did? You know, it's funny how when you read the Gospels, you see that it wasn't the religious people who were most eager to hear Christ. No. It was the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the harlots. And dear ones here today, I'm impressed by this passage that if we're going to be like Christ, in some way we need to copy the ministry that he had. In some way in this place, we need to reflect the type of ministry that goes to those who most people don't want to go to. And we can thank God for the nursing home ministry, can't we? Because that's an example. You want to go to a nursing home where, you know, there's all those strange smells and things going on there and people looking at you funny and some talking to themselves, some not, but it's definitely a unique place. Can't we go somewhere else? A place a little more, you know, people are wearing suits and talk to them and not feel like you're going to get your foot run over by, you know, one of the chairs there. Dear ones, if we're going to be like Christ, we need to follow his example. The gospel is a gospel for all people. And we ought to consider prayerfully how we can go to those places which are most covered with great darkness. Brethren, consider your own calling in this regard. Jail ministry, soup kitchens. When we preach open air in Providence, very dark place. Might it be said as we go out to these places that the people who sat in darkness in the region and shadow of death light has dawned upon them. Jesus is the friend of sinners, congregation. Filthy sinners, yucky sinners, dirty sinners, darkened sinners. Sinners just like us before we were saved. Secondly, then, as believers like our Lord, we must live as children of light so as to influence others for the gospel. Right? We're talking about the whole topic of light and darkness. We're children of light, brethren. The application for us is we must live holy so that we will affect people with the truth of the gospel. Light represents the absence of darkness. And if we're going to affect this world with the gospel, then we must be holy in every area of our life. Not just by what we say, but how we live before this world. Paul says in Philippians 2 that we are to be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine like lights. That's the call for us, brethren. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5 and verse 14 that we are the light of the world. You emphatically, and no one else. You are the light of the world. And therefore we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 8 that we are to walk as children of the light. Church, if we want to be the most effective in spreading the gospel light, then we need to live in gospel holiness ourselves. And so I ask you here today, have you been living in this way? Have you been living in purity? Have you been keeping short accounts with God and men, repenting of your own sins, owning them before God and others? I ask you, men and women in the home and in the workplaces, how have you been living? Young people on the campus and in your homes as well, how about you? I ask, are we being light to those who do not know our Lord? How? By not acting like the rest of the world. By living holy, separate from sin in thought, word, and in deed. I never knew any Christians when I was unconverted, but I mean, I lived in darkness for 22 years, and how great was that darkness? But if a Christian would come in, you could just imagine how bright it would be for all of my friends and myself who lived in darkness and lived in our sins. For someone to start talking about Jesus, immediately it would be a bright light that we would probably try to squelch out or stop speaking about that one. He's so bright. He's so wonderful. We were living in darkness. But we need to be like that one who's willing to go amongst dark people and shine the light of Christ. And if God was working in our hearts, we might be drawn to that person and say, there is something different about this guy or this girl. The way they live, the way they speak, the way they act, the way they dress, the things they talk about, the things that they care about, how they respond to various situations. All of these things are showing that they are children of the light. And brethren, we're to be children of the light to this darkened world. Being holy, separate in sin, thought, word, separate from sin in thought, word, and in deed. And this is a very serious matter. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 6 that if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, that's challenging. We need to walk in the truth, lest we lie before our God. Well, may we take heed to this second application then. We are to be the light of the world, and may God give us great help in this regard. Thirdly, then, from what we've seen today as believers, we learn that we must not change the message of the King. Here's Jesus. Was he preaching a different message than John or essentially the same message? First words. He's beginning his ministry officially. What does he say? Repent. He didn't say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not what he said. He said, repent. Turn. We want to soften the message. We want to make it easier, more palatable. We don't want to offend people. Maybe we won't say, repent, buddy. But we need to say, listen, unless you break from your sins, you are going to hell. Unless you turn, you will perish. Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. I mean, that sums it up. That's a great verse. Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you'll perish. Oh, what about this, Jesus? What about the tower that fell upon this one? What about the food that was mingled with this one? Oh, Jesus said, listen, that's all good and fine, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Now stop thinking about other people. You must turn from your sins. Not do penance, not merely just feel remorse, but to use the language of the Shorter Catechism, a true turning from sin to God, out of a sense of one's sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Repent, turn from your sins, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, this is the kind of preaching that God blesses. This is the kind of preaching that God has used from the days of John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, and church history, all throughout the centuries. May this message of repentance and turning to Christ by faith alone be the message that we bring to our lost and dying world. Fourthly, then, and finally for today, get this. As believers, we must constantly praise our God for causing His light to shine brightly upon us, so that by His good grace, we would not only see our desperate need of salvation, but also we would see the free pardon of His love bound up in the death of His Son. Oh, brethren, how we need to praise God for causing His light to shine upon us. Thank God that a great light has dawned not only upon us, but in us. That's a marvel. That's a wonderful thing. Thank God that we are no longer groping about in the dark. Paul says this categorically in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. He says that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful verse this is. Just like when God commanded light to shine out of darkness in the physical creation, so He did the same when He made us His new spiritual recreation. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, Genesis chapter 1, that same God has caused the light to shine in our own hearts, to give the knowledge of the glory of God, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was. The gospel came to us in power, and that gospel light, by God's doing, flooded our souls. We repented and believed upon Christ, and we were saved. Does this news encourage you, my dear Christian friend? Does this fact that God has been so merciful to you in the gospel grab you? Does it cause you to rejoice? Think about it, dear congregation. We at one time were sitting in darkness as well. Terrible, terrible darkness. Think about your past. You were living in sin and in evil, spiritually speaking, under the wrath of God, going your own way, doing your own thing, having your own ideas of what's right and what's not right, how I should think, thoughts about whatever it might be. It was all darkness. It was sin. It was ungodly. But one day that all changed through the gospel. One day God in great grace gave us ears to hear and hearts to respond. We turned to Christ and we were saved. And today we're on our way to heaven. This is good news. Now, what a blessing it is to be a true Christian. I said in the outset, what a horrible thing it is to be a person who's still not saved, still in darkness, still bound in sin and iniquity. But what a glorious thing it is to be a child of light. This is all because God has had mercy upon us, brethren, and we ought to praise Him for all that He's done. He's so worthy of this from us, His people. Well, Matthew has begun his new section in his gospel. Jesus has started His Galilean ministry, and in doing this, He has shined a great light, a tremendous light, a glorious light, a gospel light upon a needy people. This is where it all begins for our Lord Jesus, and this is what will continue throughout the gospel record. Well, having then considered our Lord as the great light for those who were sitting in darkness, let's commit our time to Him and pray and ask His blessing upon His word. Our Father, we're very grateful for your mercies. We thank you, O God, that you speak and people come out of darkness. You reach out, O God, with the gospel. And you translate us out of great darkness and bring us into the light of your glorious Son. And Lord, we thank you this day that you've done this for many people here this day. O God, being in darkness is a fearful thing. It's a scary thing. Spiritually speaking, this is the worst of all. But we thank you, O God, that we are never, ever bound for this condition again. We thank you that you've made us free, O God, to walk with you, who are the light of the very nations. We thank you, O God, again, for your love and for your blessings. We ask that you would sanctify this truth to us. May we rejoice as your people. We pray it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.